arise and sing, ye children of Zion, for the Lord has delivered thee. Arise and sing, ye children of Zion, for the Lord has delivered thee. Open up your hearts and rejoice before him. Open up your hearts and rejoice before him. Open up your hearts and rejoice before him. For the King is your God. Arise and sing, ye children of Zion, for the Lord has delivered thee. Arise and sing, ye children of Zion, for the Lord has delivered thee. Open up your hearts and rejoice before him. Open up your hearts and rejoice before him. Open up your hearts and rejoice before him, for the King is your God.
Well, praise the Lord. As always, it is my distinct pleasure to be able to welcome you to the Water from the Well broadcast. And, of course, we always like to open up with a song of praise or a hymn or something to give glory to the Lord. And you know that if you ever call our house or to our office, we always answer, praise the Lord. And when people say certain things, I'll say, praise the Lord. I have many, many reasons, certainly, to praise the Lord. But as I come to the broadcast today, I've entered into, we'll say, a new phase in my life after having been a foster parent, and having been an adoptive parent, and having been a natural parent. Now I am a grandparent. Yes, I am a grandpa now. Our daughter, our youngest daughter, gave birth to a wonderful, healthy baby boy. And we're appreciating that our son in love and our daughter have given us our first grandchild. And of course, that, as I said, enters me into, we'll say, a new phase in my life of grandparenting. And of course, we have dedicated ourselves, as we have in the raising of our children and helping other people over the 33 years of ministry that we've been involved in across the country, helping out in schools and with families and working with children of all ages and parents and grandparents and so forth. Now we enter into this particular phase ourselves, and of course I consider it one of the most wonderful opportunities to do an important thing. I mean, raising children is an important thing, ever more important. And of course, parenting, good parenting skills don't come accidentally. They're learned. Yes, if you feel inadequate in your parenting skills right now, you can learn. There are ways to learn. Of course, I want to read a scripture here at this particular point, and we'll probably read it a couple of times through the broadcast today. But I want to read it to you from Proverbs 22:6 that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I read from the King James translation. That's Proverbs 22:6. I'm going to read it again. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, certainly we can expand on that as to what, in fact, training a child up in the way he should go, so when he's old, he won't depart from it. And of course, please understand, this is not gender exclusive. It's not just training up a male child. It's both male and female children being trained up in the way they should go. But focus on the word train up. See, today many people have the attitude, well, you let children do whatever they want to do. That's totally ludicrous. I mean, anybody that has ever actually had children and raised children knows that you have to direct their behavior and help them towards the right behavior. I remember when our first child was born and I went in the hospital, and I was there in the hospital, I should say, and went into the nursery where they had the baby, and she was shrieking. I mean, really screaming and screaming. And I thought, well, where did she learn to do that? Nobody taught her how to do that. But, you know, that child, I had to teach her not to be shrieking like that, not always to have that kind of behavior. We had to train her for the right kind of behavior. And by the way, I am very thrilled in what's happened in our child's children's lives, all of them, including our foster children, including those children. We were actually a safe house in Hawaii. We were licensed by the state as a safe house, so we had a lot of children that came to us from there, and also Teen Challenge that came from these places where they were raised in dysfunctional families, where they had never been trained in the right things, and they obviously had learned many of the wrong things. And yes, there are rights and wrongs. And anybody that says otherwise, our society, I mean, we make laws to say it's right for you to drive on the right side of the road and to obey the speed limit on that sign, or it's not right to go and steal other people's property, or it's not right to lie and perjure yourself and things of that nature. So, I mean, we do direct people's behavior. And, of course, if we don't teach a child the right way, if we don't train them up, then they don't get trained in the right things, and they just come naturally by some of the wrong things. And that's a sad reality, but of course it is the fallen nature of man, those of us that believe what the Bible says. And of course, I have seen, though, in the lives of our children, that they've had some times of, let's say, a moral lapse, or they forgot who they were or how they were trained. They've quickly come back to where they should be. They've come back to what they were taught to do, and I'm thankful for that. So train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, you know, on our broadcast, we bring to you a lot of things that are historical, and particularly about the early founding of our country, because there were a lot of things there that I think are worth replicating today. They're worth studying today. There are things that are foundational to our country that actually made our country strong. And if our country is going to stay strong, we need to attend to some of these things. And today I want to read something that comes from, and this was a law that was passed in 1647 called the Old Deluder Act. And this is how it reads. Now remember, this is old-fashioned English, so may not be exactly how we'd write it today, but the Old Deluder Satan Act, or the Old Deluder Act, actually, of 1647, it being one chief project of that old deluder Satan to keep men from the knowledge of the Scriptures, as in former times, by keeping them in an unknown tongue. So in these latter times, by persuading from the use of tongues, that so that at least the true sense and meaning of the original might be clouded and corrupted with false glosses of saint-seeming deceivers, and to the end that learning may not be buried in the grave of our forefathers, in church and commonwealth, the Lord assisting our endeavors. It is therefore ordered that every township in this jurisdiction, after the Lord hath increased them to 50 households, shall forthwith appoint one within their town to teach all such children as shall resort to him to read and to write, whose wages shall be paid either by the parents or masters of such children, or by the inhabitants in general, by way of supply, as the major part of those that order the prudentials of the town shall appoint, provided those that send their children be not oppressed by paying much more than they can have them taught for in other towns. And it is further ordered that when any town shall increase to the number of 100 families or householders, they shall set up a grammar school, the master thereof being able to instruct youth so far as they may be fitted for the university, provided that if any town neglect the performance hereof above 1 year, that every town shall pay £5 to the next school till they shall perform this order. Now, I'm not going to take time to go through every little detail there, but may I just simply say that this was the derivation of public education in America, beginning in the Massachusetts Bay Colony, where this act was enacted. And, of course, the premise was, basically, that all children should be able to learn to to write and to read. And by the way, for those of you that haven't heard me say it before, in colonial America, 99% of the citizenry could write and read. And they started as their first reading book. Fathers read Scripture. They read the Bible to their children each and every day. So here we have an order by the state government, by the colony at the time, saying that children should be taught to write and to read so they can read the Bible, so they won't be deceived. And that they will also understand what their forefathers have given them, both in church and in commonwealth. And of course that means in church, meaning religiously, Christian teaching, and also in commonwealth and civil government. How important is that today? We have children today that know absolutely nothing about Scripture. We have children today that really cannot write and cannot read very well, and they know nothing about our history. And by the way, while we're at it, one of my favorite people in the founding era was Noah Webster. He's often looked upon as a great educator and crafter of our early American public education and a great patriot. He said, every child in America should be acquainted with his own country. He should read books that furnish him with ideas that will be useful to him in life and practice. As soon as he opens his lips, he should rehearse the history of his own country. Now, we know that is not happening in America today. What most children can rehearse is they can tell you what's the latest television program, what's the latest video game, what's the latest weird movie out there, and so forth and so on, or what the latest fashion is with any of the so-called celebrities. They can tell you that. But you know that many of them cannot write and read very well. They don't know any of the things that Scripture is telling us that we're supposed to train them up in. So a good parent, a good father, and a good mother. And by the way, incidentally, though we know that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary, God, our Heavenly Father, chose to give Jesus an earthly father. His name was Joseph. He sent him to a two-parent family so he could have a father to teach him and raise him. And that a father, and though this verse in Proverbs 22:6, does not say specifically for a father to do this. I mean, obviously, if there is no father in the house, then the mother needs to do this, trying to train up the child in the way he or she should go, so when they're old, they won't depart from it. But there are many other scriptures that, for example, say, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Do you know that if a father is not teaching his child the things that they need to know about life and godliness, he is, in a sense, provoking that child to anger. And I spent many years visiting people in prisons across the country. I've been a prison chaplain, and of course I've been a program advisor for many years for Teen Challenge. Many of the children that are in these places, and when I say children, I suppose I should clarify that and say some of them have been teenagers in jail and teenagers there in Teen Challenge, but really their emotional state was like children, and most of them, their main comment was they either didn't have any parents, or their parents weren't available to them, or their parents didn't teach them anything. I remember very distinctly one young man who was sitting behind bars in prison said to me, my parents don't love me. My father doesn't love me. I said, what? And I knew this young man's, this teenage boy's, I should say, because he really wasn't acting like a man. He was more acting like a boy. This teenage boy's parents, I knew them. They were very loving people. But they were really very indulgent. I mean, they had quite a bit of money, and they gave him money to do everything. But he said they didn't love him. And I said, why do you say that? They've bought you all kind of things. They've taken care of you. You've been fed with the best of food and the best of clothes. And he said, well, but my dad never spent any time with me. He didn't take time to teach me things. He didn't correct me when I was wrong. Can you imagine that? Somebody saying that their father didn't correct them when they were wrong and that they knew that. Well, this is true. Parents are supposed to raise their children up, not to say to them, well, we just let our children express themselves any old which way they want. You know, we reason with two-year-olds. Well, if you've ever raised children, believe me, I don't have to say it if you've raised children, but for those of you that haven't, two-year-olds are not very reasonable. You know, I can remember one of our kids particularly never liked to go to bed at night. And I'd say to her, it's time for bed, babe. She'd say, no, I'm not tired. I don't want to go to bed. I don't want to go to bed. And she'd be sleepy and she'd be yawning and her eyes would be closing. No, I don't want to go to bed. I don't want to go to bed. And I'd have to go over and I'd say, come on. And I'd pick her up and I'd carry her to her bedroom and I'd put her in the bed and I'd pray with her. And she'd drop right off to sleep. Isn't that something? Well, our second president, John Adams, said the foundation of national morality must be laid in private families. How is it possible that children can have any just sense of the sacred obligations of morality or religion if, from their earliest infancy, they learn their mothers live in habitual infidelity to their fathers and their fathers in as constant infidelity to their mothers? So when people say we can't legislate morality, folks, don't be deceived. Morality is being legislated every day, but whose morality is it? It's more really honest to say it's immorality that's being legislated, and a lot of parents are saying, don't tell me what to do, and don't, you know, force me into anything and so forth as far as what's happening with their children. You know, over the years that I did my presentation, I did it in Hawaii. I was actually approved by the State Department of Education in 1983 to go into every school in Hawaii to do my Making Quality Decisions program. And it actually was for elementary school all the way into high school age. And I talked to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of children. And many of them would come up to me and say, well, you know, we haven't heard these things before. And we didn't know that. For example, when I'd say to them, you don't have to use drugs and alcohol. I mean, I'm not insulting anyone who does. If they want to do that, if they're adults and they're over the age of maturation and they can do that legally and so forth, but you don't have to. I actually had kids come up to me and tell me they didn't know that they could go without using alcohol or smoking or whatever. Many of them came up to me when I said, you know, you might consider not having sex until you're married. And many of them would say, well, we didn't know that we could wait until marriage because their parents weren't teaching them. Many of them didn't have any parents at home and they were from broken homes. And you find out how many are out there. And, of course, one of our daughters is in mission service, travels around the country and speaks in public schools all over. And she talks to the kids. And how many of the kids have no parents at home, or they just live with their mother, or they just live with their father, or they live with a grandparent or somebody like that? Some of them are in foster care, and they don't get any teaching. Well, you know, one of my favorite people in history is Jonathan Edwards. He was one of the really finest Americans we had. He unfortunately died, I suppose by today's standards, kind of young, at 57 years old. Maybe back then in the late 1600s, it wasn't really so young, but he influenced generations to come because he was a very dutiful father, teaching his children, spending time with his children, loving them, hugging them, not just hugging them and loving them, and not just giving them everything they want. And by the way, if you give everything you want, I remember publishing an article, actually in quite a few newspapers, called How to Raise a Crook, in which says if you really want to raise a crook, then give your child everything they want whenever they want it. They become very selfish, and of course we know, anybody that's mature enough and grown up knows, you can't have everything you want whenever you want it. Just in the simple fact that, you know, if you ate ice cream every time you wanted to eat ice cream, you'd have to get a new belt every month. Your waist would expand, wouldn't it? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 says, when I recall to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And this was actually the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, who was like a son in the Lord to him, because Timothy's father was not there. Timothy's father wasn't raising Timothy, but his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice were teaching him the right things, like Proverbs 22:6 said. Well, as we see in the above scripture that I've just read to you, we affect our children for good or bad, and they in turn affect their children and on it goes generation after generation. Well, it's been revealed that an investigator of New York prisons ran across the Jukes family. Max Jukes, who was a Dutch settler in New York, had two sons. Each chose disreputable characters for wives. These homes had no regard for religion in the Bible. Their genealogical stream was traced 5 generations, and of the 709 descendants investigated, this is the findings. 1/5 of them were criminals, having spent a total of 140 years in prison. A number of them murderers. Nearly 1/4 had been paupers. 1 out of 6 of the women was a prostitute. And my only point in giving these sickening facts is to present an eye-opener that shows what a lack of religious and moral influence can do to hundreds yet unborn. But now let's take a look at the man that I mentioned to you, Jonathan Edwards. He spent the most of his life preaching in and serving the little New England village of North Hampton, Massachusetts. In morals, he was very strict. He stood foursquare for the higher things of his life. The higher things of life. His descendants included 265 college graduates, 12 college presidents, 65 college professors, 60 physicians, 100 ministers, 75 army officers, 60 prominent authors, 100 lawyers, 30 judges, 80 public officers such as governors, state officials, and mayors, 3 congressmen, 2 U.S. senators, and 1 vice president of the United States. Well, do you realize that the children that you have in your home, or if you're a grandparent, or if you're an aunt or an uncle, or even a neighbor, we are shaping the destinies of unborn generations. Well, while we're talking about that era, founding era, and mentioning to you, as I did just recently, about Jonathan Edwards, I also want to mention one of my favorites, too, a man named Cotton Mather, who had tremendous influence on society in general in the late 1600s into the early 1700s. His family, the Mather family, Increase Mather, others, you've probably heard those names, were influential in government. They were influential in education, in business, of course, in church, and so forth and so on. But you know, one of the greatest things that I think Cotton Mather did was write down a father's resolutions. And I want to read a couple of these to you and make some commentary as a father. And as I said, having been both an adoptive parent, a foster parent, a natural parent, and of course, advisor to, well, I guess I'd have to say hundreds of families. I mean, from a day-to-day basis, I'm in touch with many, as I will be doing and have already been doing with my son-in-love and daughter, now that they have a new baby, to help them to understand things. And this is the natural way. You can't expect that somebody that has a baby automatically, as soon as they have a baby, gee, they have this tremendous wisdom as parents. We teach them what the things that are right. We learn from the Bible. That's why Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, of course, implies to us that the ways of child-rearing are contained in the Bible, and I can certainly say that. I appeared before the state legislature a number of years ago in a special committee hearings concerning education, and I cited this portion of Scripture, along with others, when I said, you know, the government school. And they said, what do you mean by government school? I said, the government school is what we call today the public school. I don't expect teachers to do the job that I, as a parent, should do. I'm not paying teachers to do that. I want them to help my child to learn to write and to read. And, of course, for the teachers also to encourage them in moral values. And, of course, some of them took umbrage of that. And I said, well, do you mean to tell me you encourage them to lie? It's all right to cheat on their tests. It's all right for them to look over the shoulder of their classmate and copy the answers? Of course not. You're teaching them moral values there of a sort, and I encourage you to do that. We don't want cheaters. We don't want liars and thieves. We don't want drunkards and drug addicts and so forth in our society. We know we have them there, and we want to help them in the name of Christ. But they don't do our society any good, folks. Face that. So when I told them that I didn't want to have my children in the government school when they're being taught that they descend from apes, which we call evolution, or that moral values are relative and so forth. I said, why would I pay you to countermand the things that I have been teaching my children all their lives? So let me read to you from Father's Resolutions, and I'm in subsequent broadcasts we'll read some more of these things. But it says, parents, oh, how much ought you to be continually devising for the good of your children. Often devise how to make them wise children, how to give them a desirable education, an education that may render them desirable, how to render them lovely and polite and serviceable in their generation. Often devise how to enrich their minds with valuable knowledge, how to instill generous, gracious, and heavenly principles into their minds, how to restrain and rescue them from the paths of the destroyer, and fortify them against their particular and peculiar temptations. There is a world of good that you have to do for them. You are without the natural feelings of humanity if you are not in a continual agony to do for them all the good that ever you can. It was no mistake of an ancient writer to say, nature teaches us to love our children as ourselves. Now I'm going to read you the first two resolutions of as many resolutions this week. I'm reading these to you. We'll read others in subsequent broadcasts. At the birth of my children, I will resolve to do all I can that may be the Lord's. I will now actually give them up by faith to God, entreating that each child may be a child of God the Father, a subject of God the Son, a temple of God the Spirit, and be rescued from the condition of a child of wrath, and be possessed and employed by the Lord as an everlasting instrument of His glory. Number two, as soon as my children are capable of minding my admonitions, I will often admonish them, saying, child, God has sent His Son to die, to save sinners from death and hell. You must not sin against Him. You must every day cry to God that He would be your Father and your Savior and your leader. You must renounce the service of Satan. You must not follow the vanities of this world. You must lead a life of serious religion. Now, I know that some people would say, yes, but we believe that we should let children just, you know, grow up and choose their own religion. Well, we know that children are going to make their own choices when they are grown up, and of course, once they're past the age of 18, they're legally entitled to make some of these choices. In the meanwhile, we want to teach them. We want to guide them in the things that we know that are right. That is what that's what a good parent should do. That's what a good father does. That's what a good mother does. And I believe I'm old enough and have been involved enough to realize what the difference is. And I've seen that when fathers take time with their children, teach them the right things, teach them also to be polite, to be respectful of other people, and so forth and so on, that those children do better in everything. And they certainly are more welcome at other people's homes. And of course, when mothers encourage their children to be honest, to be true, to spend their time at good pursuits and not to be wasting their time on things that are only going to lead them astray, we know those children are going to be healthier and happier. Well, one of my favorite people in history is John Wesley. You probably recognize his name. John Wesley was actually an Anglican priest during the time of the War for American Independence, who was ordered by King George III to go back to England. That's when, of course, the church and state was combined in that wrong way, so that King George was the head of the Anglican Church as well as the civil government. He ordered John Wesley back, and Charles Wesley, his brother, and they went back. But before John Wesley left, he said to the colonials, and we are, of course, their heirs, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. And that is my encouragement to you today, particularly for those of you that are parents or grandparents out there. I know sometimes the task can be monumental in a society like we have now, but if you'll pray and ask the Lord to help you, He will guide you. And I don't believe anyone will ever regret. No man has been laying on his deathbed and said, I wish I spent more time at the office. But many have said, oh, if I had only spent more time, more loving time, more teaching time, more instructional time, more encouraging time with my children and my loved ones, perhaps we'd all be better off for it. Well, as always, we tell you if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through the World Wide Web, thewelloflivingwater.com, or you can call us at 522-9115. You know that we have a ministry called Wise Counsel, where we help people in many different ways, including, of course, as we have for so many years, working with parents, helping them to raise their children according to Scripture, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And remember, Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Serve only Jesus. The Lord bless you.